If you do have a Bible with you, just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read that in a wee minute. My name's Johnny Gilpin, and I come from Portadown. I was born in 1974, and I was born into a Christian home in Portadown. My mother and father sat under the teaching of Willie Mullen. I have a sister and a brother, and from a very early age I was made to know that I was a sinner. I understood that there was something wrong in my life, but more importantly than that, there, I understood that someone had done something about this problem in my life, and that there was the opportunity of redemption. And I understood all this, like I say, from a very early age. I had a brother and a sister, and we were on a family holiday in the Isle of Man when I was about 7 or 8, and the family holiday was cut short, and the family went home. My brother took really sore heads, and we got home. We're just a normal working class family from Portadown, and my dad got the money from somewhere to get my brother to see a specialist straight away. There was 10 years between me and my brother. He was like 17 and I was 7 or 8. And I remember Mark going to the hospital that afternoon, and then later finding out that the ambulance come and brought him straight to the Royal Victoria Hospital, Ward 41, where he went under what was the longest operation in the UK at the time to remove 2 brain tumours from his head. My bra was a mod. He had black hair, he was all into the Parkers and all that there, and he's a good looking fella, and I really looked up to him. And I remember going down to see him a few nights after the operations, and he was lying in the hospital bed with all I can describe as a white onion sack over his head, and tubes coming out of his nose and tubes coming out of his mouth. And I run out of the hospital. Just freaked me out completely. I was really young. So I'm sure that there's not one family here that hasn't been touched by that sort of story, that sort of thing that I'm talking about. And you all know that after the operations, there's the chemo, and there's the radio and stuff like that there, and then there's the lengthy recuperation period. Now, I was 7, 8, 9 at this time, and like I say, we just lived in a normal wee small house, all 5 of us, so I had to share a room with Mark. And I remember every night sleeping, going to bed, listening for Mark's breathing, and just hearing his breathing. And sometimes his breathing would change. I would pick up on this, and I would go into the next room, tell Mum or Dad. The ambulance would come, chart Mark off to hospital. So my childhood was a wee bit different from everybody else's, because I knew at an early age that life isn't all the yellow brick road. And one thing that stood out in all this time was my mother and father's faith, especially my father's. Now, when I was 12, 5 years, almost to the day from the operation, Mark died. And I can remember my dad coming home from work, and him sitting at the top of the stairs, and his first son was lying dead in bed, cold. And I'll never forget that. So my sister was in the army, and we had to get her home, and it took 5 days. Funerals were usually 3 days. This was 5 days, so it was a really long, drawn-out process. And we were burying Mark, and I remember walking behind my brother's coffin and just seeing the whole family completely devastated. And this was at the age of 12. And I remember looking at my mum and dad and thinking to myself, if this is what a God of love does to people that love him and worship him and follow him. Well, I don't want anything to do with that God. And at the age of 12, I completely turned my back on everything to do with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's 20 years of my life here that I'm just going to completely skip out. I lived in Portadown. It's a loyalist town, as a lot of you know, same as this place here. All of my friends were in loyalist paramilitaries, and you all know about that sort of life, I'm sure. They were my best friends, and that whole time, the only thing that I can salvage or can talk about from that whole time with anything that isn't really regret is the girl that I met. He called her Helen. When I met her when I was 21, and she's really the only thing that I just want to tell you about from those 20 years. I'm not here to glorify anything in the world. But through those 20 years, a thing that I noticed and came to find out is that life without Christ, without meaning, is basically life going round in circles. You do the same thing all the time. Then you go on a holiday through the summer and you come back and you do the same thing. And it's just going round and round in circles. And you begin to ask yourself questions. And I did. I was asking myself questions. The same questions that maybe some of you are asking yourselves tonight because of the life that you're in too. Is this all there is? Is this as good as it gets? Is this what it's all about? Going to work, living for the weekend, getting a holiday once a year, and it just wasn't adding up to me. But that thought in my mind that had been instilled by my mum and dad when I was a child, that I was a sinner, and that something had been done, was always in the back of my mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says also there, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." I want you to listen to these. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." That description was me. That's me. I read that one time just before I got saved, and that was just who I was. Now, we've missed out 20 years, and we're coming to when I was in my early, 30-ish. I had been with Helen from when I was 21, and we decided that our honeymoon period was long enough and it was time to get married. So we decided to get married, and everything was all right. We got married in Cyprus, and we bought a house, two cars in the drive, money in the bank, never done the lottery, so I wasn't expecting to win it. And this is basically what life was. And that we thought was all was there. Is this all there is? Is there nothing more than this? When I had everything that a working class man like me would ever want in their lives, there was still something missing. And that is because God has created us all with a void inside ourselves that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. And you and I can try and fill that void with whatever you want. But that void will never be filled until Christ has his rightful place in your life. Now, after about a year, our marriage was really going nowhere. It was on the rocks because I was living my life my way, self-centered, not thinking about Helen, not thinking about anybody else, just living my life my way. And I thought that's what it was all about. But then Helen got pregnant and there was a wee baby on the way. And now there was something more to worry about than just me. And I thought about myself and thought about where my life was going and asking people questions and seeing that I had to change. I knew that I had to change because I couldn't keep going on like this. So I decided to get fit and I decided to run the Belfast Marathon. And I began training the worst time of year, in the middle of December. And if you live up near Portadown, where we live, the bands are, and all the roads around where I live, the flood. So I was out running the roads through the winter. But when I look back now, I see that God was moving me out, separating me away from TV, away from things that would make me think about this, that and the awe. I'm not thinking about the really important things which our brother has touched on this evening already, about eternity. Where would I spend eternity? And I was out running the roads and I got one of the first generation iPods and I downloaded all these CDs by a pastor called Willie Mullen. And I have never heard anybody preach the gospel or just preach it as plainly but as profoundly as that man preached to me when I was running across the roads of Armagh. And it felt and it was as if God was just speaking into my life. Where will you spend eternity? If something happens, Jonathan, where will you be? So I was working away at this time, and if you looked at me, you'd have thought everything was all right. Nothing was wrong. Trevor asked me, how would you explain your testimony? And I'm sure he took a look at me when I said them over the phone, like a kitchen bench. But what I mean by that is, I'm sure yous are all plenty of money down here and yous have all the granite worktops and all the rest of it. But up at home, we just have the compressed wood with a nice shiny Formica tops. That's what we had in my mum's house. And I remember breaking it one day. And that lovely wee shiny surface on top that everybody sees and everybody thinks is all right, and you can see your face reflected back on it. But when I peeled that surface up, everything underneath it was compressed and pressurized, tight together. And that's how I was. That's how I was inside. I wonder, is that how you are tonight? I wonder, are you here tonight and you know the gospel? You know that Christ died for you. You know that he shed his precious blood for you and that he rose again the third day and he's there to save you. And you know all this, but there's just something keeping you away and that'll eat at you. Eats and eats and eats at you. I know what it is to stand in a dock and have a sentence passed on you. How it makes you feel. And that's how I felt all the time. Under this pressure, knowing that there was a Saviour, but I didn't do it. I did nothing about it. I wasn't prepared to put the hand out in faith, like our brother said. Why was that? Well, fear. Because I was afeard. I was yalla. I was afeard of what everybody would think of me, what everybody would say to you. You'd be laughed at. And this kept me away from God. So like I said there, I was training and training all the time, and I was working away, and there was this guy in our work, and he was different from everybody else that I worked with. There was something different about him. He stood out. And all the boys went to football, and all the boys have done all this here. And a whole lot of them, they had nothing good to say about him. But I always made my own mind up about people. And I didn't understand why everybody had a bad thing to say about him. And I got to know him. And I found out that this man was a Christian. And when I say he was a Christian, that's a loose term today. But this man was a real Christian. He had a testimony. And I could see it in his work and in his life. And he just asked me one day, would I come to this thing that they were having, Christianity Explored, in the Presbyterian Church? And out of respect for him, I said I would. And it was on a Friday night. So I stayed sober, didn't go to the pub or nothing. And I went to this meeting with him on a Sunday night or a Friday night. And there was this wee girl, and she a wee slip of a girl, that's what we call them at home. Nothing of her. And she was broke off into groups, and we were sitting talking in wee groups. And as this wee girl talked to me, there was more guts in that wee girl's wee finger than there was in my whole life. She was just out and out for the Lord, and she didn't care about anybody else. And she said to me when I was leaving the meeting, "Johnny, you have to do it for yourself. I can't do it for you." I never met her before in my life, and she had me pegged. She had me pegged like somebody out of Special Branch in a half an hour. It was unbelievable, and it scared me. It shook me inside that she knew. She just seen it in me. So this unsettled me. And I was running and running and running on the roads, and I'd quit the drink and, you know, and all the rest of it. And one thing that I had established in my mind completely is that I was a sinner and that I had to do something about it. So on the 3rd of the 2nd, 2009, my daughter, Lauren, was born. And you're in hospital, and it's the birth of your first child, and they can't wait to get you out of the hospital after. You know, they put you out nearly the same day now. So it's the cliche. Mummy and daddy come home, and they're holding this wee baby in their hands. They close the door, and they look at each other, and they say, "Do you want a cup of tea?" So, but that's not the way it happened in our house. Helen stood with a child, and I went up the stairs, and I sat down on the top of the stairs, and Helen was at the bottom of the stairs. And Helen knows me better than anybody knows me, and she knew, she could see past the veneer, she could see past the worktop, and she seen the compression, she seen the pressure, she seen the stresses. She knew there was something wrong. And she said to me, "Are you happy now?" And I had to look her in the eye and say to her that, yes, I was happy. But I also had to tell her that there was something missing. And there was still something missing. I had everything any normal thinking, right-minded man could want in his life, but there was still an emptiness in there. So it's coming up to the time where you do the marathon, and I was doing the last couple of big runs, and last run I was doing was 22 mile, and I was running from Portadown to Armagh and back into Portadown up the country roads. And when I was coming back into Portadown, running up a big hill on a wee country road, maybe from the middle of there to there, that's meant for two lanes, two cars, I was running along. I'll never forget it. And when I give my testimony, I can nearly feel the hairs on my back standing up. There was a big 40-footer come flying past, and it had about 40 tonne of steel on it, and it was doing about 50 mile an hour, and it just come whizzing right past me, and it near drew the breath out of my lungs, and the slabber just drove on, so he did. Didn't care one bit about me. And I just stopped dead, and I just stood and looked at the lorry, and then there was that voice that come into my mind and said, "Where will you spend eternity?" And I walked that last mile home, crying my eyes out, big hard man. All your mates, paramilitary friends, nobody'd say a word to you. Respect from everybody. Walking along a country road, crying your eyes out. Get into the house, and my ma was looking after the child. I went and locked myself in the toilet because I was in no fit state to meet my mother. That's where I was at. So the next day, went into work, and was working away, and put the earphones in. It was the 24th of the 4th, 2009. I'll never forget that day. If you have your Bible, you don't have to turn to it, doesn't matter. It's Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And the Apostle John just writes here, and it's just this last verse, and it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And I knew my name was not in the book of life, and I had to get my name in the book of life. And this is what we talk about. We talk about conviction. I was in work. It was 11 o'clock. Or it was 12 o'clock, sorry. And I wasn't meant to finish till like 2 o'clock. And I was in work. And I was so convicted of my sin that I had to get saved. I had to get saved there and then. And the only person that I knew that could help me find God, because I got so far away, completely, my fall into sin was complete. I couldn't have told you the first verse. From coming from a godly family, I couldn't have told you the first verse of the 23rd Psalm. I was so far away from God, but I knew that if I got home, I would find my dad, and my dad could find me, lead me to Christ. And it was 12 o'clock, and I just walked out of work, saw it. I just walked out, just clocked. Don't be doing this if you're under conviction, because you get the sack. But that's what I done. I just clocked out and walked out into the car park, got into the car, and my work's about 5 mile from home. And I drove like 40 mile an hour up the road, feared of having a car accident. Can't explain to you by the fear that I was under. Just knowing that I had to get to my dad. Nothing could stop me. So I got home. I walked in through the front door, and my wife was there, and my child was there, and I wasn't expecting that. This was like the last barrier. This is it. This is the last barrier that I had to go through. Because I knew that if I got saved, Helen wasn't saved. Helen didn't know nothing about God. Helen didn't want anything to do with God. Our life was no ball. It was going on. Everything was tickety-boo. If anything happened to me and something went on like that, everything would be changed. And I wasn't ready for that. And I went out the back, and I was sitting in the shed, and I don't know what happened. I know that the Spirit of God moved in my life there and then. But I got into the front room, and my dad was sitting in the front room, and I sat down in front of my dad, and I just looked at him, and I said, "Dad, You're right. You've been right all along. I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. And I need to get saved. And he burst out laughing in my face. He just burst out laughing in my face. And he says, praise God, son. Come on up the stairs. And we went up in our family home in West Street. And we went up the stairs. And I sat in the bed beside my dad. And he explained to me the sin question. And it was so, he could trip over it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who was made sin, who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God, was him. That Christ's death on the cross had paid the penalty for sin. Sin has been dealt with. Gone. Sin is not an issue anymore. Sins are the problem. And I must repent. I had to repent and praise God at 1:25 on Friday, the 24th of the 4th, 2009. I did repent. And it was like a burden, a complete burden. I went from the old tape worktop to the granite. Just like that, in an instant, just went to the granite. But you think you get saved and that's it all over and done with? Well, it's not. That's only the start of it. Because you're in Christ and you're a new creation. And as I walked down the stairs, the first hurdle that I'd have to face would be Helen. And I didn't know if our marriage, if Helen would stay with me, if our marriage would hold up to it. So I went down the stairs and told Helen that I had got saved. And she was like, whoa. That was a bit of a shock. And I went home, stood at the house, put the message into the phone, because I had to text all my friends. I really only had to text one friend, because once I told one, that was it. It was done for. And I remember I had that text, and I picked out, I had a couple of friends that I knew all my life. I grew up with them. It's basically, we were born in the same hospital, and we went to the same school all our lives. And I texted one of them. He had asked me to be his groomsman. And I texted him on Friday evening. I said, listen, I've got saved this afternoon. My life has to change. I won't be out anymore. Couldn't go to the pubs. Couldn't go to the... I haven't poured it down. I was a blue man. And I couldn't go to the matches anymore. The whole thing had to change. Sent the text. Just before I sent the text, something came into my head. It says, if you send that text, your life in this town is going to change completely and forever. And then I realised that my life had already changed forever at 2:05. And I sent the text. So I went to bed that night and I woke up the next morning and the burden was gone. The thoughts were gone. It was just complete and absolute release. And it's peace. It's peace from all the thoughts of your mind. Everything that the fears and the worries about what this will think about you and who... Sure, what about it? What anybody thinks about you? Who cares? At the end of the day, it's only what Christ knows about you and that you belong to him. And that is the most important thing. 13 months after I got saved, Helen got saved. So she did. She got saved in a gospel mission. We've had 2 other children. We have Lauren, we have Jacob, and we have Jude. And they're all saved now. The thing I don't like about giving my testimony is that through the whole thing, I've had to use the personal pronoun I. If you know me at all, you would know that I don't like talking about myself. I hate it. I hate it. But I'm here tonight to tell you that if what I've said to you tonight, if it ringing any bells in your ear, I'm telling you that there's a man. There is a man. And he can free you from all your worries and your cares, all your concerns and all your anxieties. Where will you spend eternity will be answered the split second that you reach that hand of faith out to him. Sin has been dealt with. It's gone. But sins must be repented of. Thank you very much. I have really enjoyed this so much. You're lovely people. It's a lovely place. Thank you very much for having me. Thank you, Trevor.
Oh, I could listen to you all night. I really could. That was so blessed. So refreshing and so real, Jonathan. Thank you so much. I was sitting there thinking, and if I was to preach a sermon, I would destroy this meeting. I'll be honest with you. But there's three little thoughts that came to my mind. Because maybe you would like to have, maybe you don't know how to be saved. Maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you're struggling with, how do I get right with God? Well, there are three little verses came to me as I was sitting there listening to Jonathan. First thing you have to do is you have to accept that you're a sinner. I had a sister, my youngest sister, had anorexia. She was down to about 5 stone weight. You couldn't have told her that she had an eating problem. My father used to try to pay her to take her dinner. She was down to dangerously, perilously thin and very light of weight. I remember the father trying to pay her to eat her dinner. And you couldn't have told her that she had an eating problem. The day that she got better from her eating problem was the day she recognized she had a problem. For all have sinned, says Paul in Romans 3, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. I'm always interested whenever I read of Adam and Eve. God says to Adam, "Where art thou? What have you done?" Adam never once said he did anything wrong. You see that woman there? And then whenever God came to Eve, do you see that serpent? And the final analysis of Adam and Eve is that it was God's fault. And we'll do all sorts of gymnastics and we'll rationalize and we'll justify ourselves and we'll do absolutely anything and everything because it's ingrained into us not to accept responsibility. And God says, all have sinned. And there will be no remedy for anyone in this gathering until you accept responsibility. It's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, "Against thee only have I sinned." I wonder would you tonight, if you want to know the remedy, would you recognize that you've got a malady? That's the first thing. Accept you are a sinner. Because if you're not a sinner, God got it wrong. If you're not a sinner, God got it wrong. So who's right and who's wrong? The second thing is, believe that Christ died for you. You see, there's another problem we have. We're so independent. It's in our genes. We're independent. We can live our life. We can manage our own on our own steam. We are self-made individuals. And we don't like to acknowledge the fact that we're dependent on someone else. And this world is actually nurturing independence. And this world is trying to live independent of God. I'm all right, God. Believe. When the Philippian jailer, that's the second verse that came to me, when the Philippian jailer would notice the difference of Paul and Silas, they didn't want the prison doors had swung open and the prisoners were still there, and he couldn't understand why nobody tried to escape these condemned criminals, why they didn't try to escape, and that brought conviction. He says, I want to have what these people have. And he gave one answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a head knowledge. That word believe means to throw your all in on, or throw your all on him. Have you done that? A, accept you're a sinner. B, believe Christ died for you. Romans 10, verse 9. C, confess. Do you know that word confess? And you're going to hear it on Sunday morning if you come to church. Abbas Cross Church, I mean. Do you know what that word confess means? It means to agree with what God thinks about you. To confess. And then to agree with God what he thinks about Christ. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's as easy as A, B, C. But some people are D, E, F. Did you come here tonight wanting to hear all about this man's sin? Because I listened to his testimony on YouTube. I knew you weren't going to get a whole big conglomeration of the evils that he was involved in. I love that about Jonathan. But isn't it wonderful how he explained how God manoeuvred and worked in his heart, listening to a preacher, and it was as if it was just him and God. In other words, God manoeuvred the circumstances to get him to a place where he could hear his voice. And God has got you to a place tonight to hear his voice. Did you come here tonight with a desire, a hunger, an aspiration, with a hope? You're like that worktop with a formica, and it's all shiny and lovely outside, and there's pressure underneath. The answer, as Jonathan said, is staring you in the face, and his name is Christ. Let's bow together in prayer before we sing our closing hymn. Father, we pray that as we bring this meeting to a conclusion, we ask, Lord, that in Jesus' name, that you will give that courage, that deciding grace, that determination, resolve of spirit, Lord, to accept, Lord, what God says about us, to believe that Christ died for us, that on the cross it was my, he was in my place, condemned he stood. And Father, we pray that even now someone will reach out for you, towards you in faith. Lord, we pray that none will go home tonight without yielding to the lovely name of Jesus. Perhaps there will be those in this gathering tonight. I'm not going to ask for a visible or a vocal reply, but if God has been speaking to you and you're conscious of your need. Jonathan and I will be holding a little booklet, Journey into Life, at the door on the way out. You will not be the first person in the world to get saved, folks. You'll not be the first. And glory to God, you'll not be the last. But why don't you be the one tonight? We'll have a little booklet, Journey into Life, and we'll gladly take time to pray with you and lead you to Christ. Father, we pray that you'll give that to say, that resolve and that courage tonight in every heart. In Christ's name we pray.